Oh man, I am so excited to begin this new series with you all today. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in the book of James. If you don't know where that is, it's in the New Testament, just before the book of Hebrews. It is a short, power-packed, sure to get you rattled book. Just being honest up front. All right, here's two things I want to point out to us this morning. One is, I'm trying something new. Since we have our own space, we can do different things. Like look around, like the chairs, they're coming. We'll talk about that later. But yes, Chris, you have one in your hand. If you look on your seat, there are outlines for our study today. We've never done this before. I thought it would be helpful. And here's what I thought would be even cooler. When I used to go to church and I would sit under teaching, I would fill out these great little sermon outlines or whatever and then lose them or throw them away. This is what I would encourage you to do. Think of it this way. You have an opportunity to study a book of the Bible. We're going to be in James for 12 weeks. Today you're going to get an introduction to the book of James. And for the next 11 weeks, we're going to unpack the book of James. So if you fill out the outline and you hold on to those, you have this mini little commentary that you can take with you that'll help you understand James, teach James, so on and so forth. Also, if you have littles in here, just on the back wall there, we got to make it a little bit more evident. Maybe I'll stick something back there this week. There are coloring sheets from James and worksheets from the book of James along with crayons. So if you want, you can walk back there and grab your kiddos a little sheet. Boys, don't be nervous up front. You're welcome to go grab one for yourself as well. When you're in the book of James, everybody give me a look at me. Everybody there? You guys ready? All right, sweet. Let's pray. Father, as we approach this short, powerful book, God, would you surprise all of us? Lord, as I have been reading it, God, every single verse, every little section, Lord, it speaks truth, it cuts deep, it gives hope, it helps us live. Father, I pray throughout this series, Lord, that you would cause us, as James says, to grow and mature as followers of Christ. If there are any of us among us today, God, that does not yet know Christ, I pray that the word that James says is planted and rooted deep within us would be planted in us and cause us to come alive and produce fruit in our lives. I pray as our elementary age students sit here this morning, God, that they would hear things that they would go back and talk to mom and dad about. And through hearing your word, the parents would be able to disciple their children to know your son. God, these are big asks, but you are a God who is able to do above and beyond anything we could ask, think, or imagine. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know, as we approach the book of James, I want to give an overview of the book because I'll explain here in a minute. It's so very important. The title of my message today is We Are Saved by Faith Alone. So hear that right out the gate. But here's what James is going to tell us is that saving faith is never alone. And I'll get to that in a minute. But I wonder if you've ever been a part of a conversation that you weren't initially a part of. You ever been standing around as friends are talking and you step into a circle and they're talking about something and you got to get caught up to speed? It can be uncomfortable. It can be awkward. There are some times I'm standing in circles and I realize this conversation isn't for me and I just kind of, peace out, I'll walk away. Or have you ever gotten a text message from anybody that just comes out of the blue, right? You don't know where it came from. Maybe you don't even know who it is from. I don't know if you guys have realized this, but knowing the context around a message is wildly important. We communicate through text, we communicate through emails, and knowing context around those things is helpful because if you've ever received a message that just, without that context, it kind of rubs you the wrong way, you know who I'm talking about. You know how important it is. And so as we step into James this morning, I want to provide us a context to help us understand the book. Who wrote it? Why was it written? Think about it this way. What contribution does James make to my faith? Have you ever thought about that? When you open a book, have you ever paused for a moment and asked the question, how does this help me follow Jesus closely? It's a very important question. Unfortunately, I think what we do most of the time is we just kind of read through the Bible or we jump in a book and we don't bother ourselves with asking these questions. So James, chapter 1, verse 1, this is what James says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, or you could say dispersed around the world. He says, greetings. I don't know if you know this or not, but James is a book that has created division in the church. It's a book that has divided denominations. It's a book that's divided theologians. And I could stand up here and I could list off several of them, but I just want to point out two that I think we all will know. Martin Luther and John Calvin. Did you know that they had two totally different views on the book of James? In fact, Martin Luther so despised the book of James to his core because Martin Luther was the father of the Reformation. This idea of justification by faith alone transformed his life, transformed the church in England. But when he got to James, he was like, wait, where's the gospel? And so you know what Martin Luther did? He took James and he tucked it in the back of his Bible. In other words, he's like, I'll save that for later. John Calvin, on the other hand, he understood the book of James was, I like to use the word harmony. James is providing a counterbalance to what Paul taught. Paul is the great champion of justification by faith alone. And if you've never heard that word, that's okay. Here's what justification means. It's an important word. Justification is this act of God that when you or I hear the word of God and respond in faith, God forgives us of our sins and grants us new life. Paul says it this way, you are therefore no longer under condemnation. All of God's wrath and anger and disappointment toward our sin was placed on Jesus. And now all we get to experience is God's pleasure and grace and love and sometimes discipline, as we'll hear in James. And so what we have, church, is in the book of James, one of the reasons that it created division is because people had a hard time understanding. How do I make sense of James in light of the gospel? So, you're here today. I know we exist. We approach the book of James and we think to ourselves, man, you know what? My pastor's always told me it's a book about wisdom. It's a New Testament proverb. And it is to some degree. It's the very first thing James talks about is wisdom in chapter 1. Some of us may be like others of us who, when approaching James, may think to ourselves, man, I just don't know. It sounds like James is overemphasizing works. That makes me uncomfortable. My goal today for us is this. Whether you are new to James, you're new to the church, or you're new to Jesus, I want to help us the best we can understand what this little book is all about. You guys with me? You ready for the journey?
Yeah.
I'm ready for the journey. Thank you. All right, so let's jump into verse 1 really quickly, and let's talk about the audience, right? Because we want to know who this book was written to. It's important. James puts it this way. He says, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. So, James is writing his book primarily to a Jewish audience who grew up in Judaism under the law, but have heard the gospel and responded to it. And now you can imagine how challenging that is. They've been raised under the law of God from the Old Testament, and now they are being called to live by faith. But wait, what's my relationship to the law? James is writing to these Christians. But what I love about this little word too, this little word here, tribes, if you read scholars and commentaries, what they will all tend to agree on is this is what you would call, this isn't flex, this is a word, an eschatological word, a way of speaking about God's people who are living in the end times. We'll get there in a minute. So this is what James has written to Jews coming out of Judaism and Gentiles coming out of a Gentile world. And so you could put it this way, the audience of James is Christians abroad. It's written to the people of God, generally, not specifically. So let's continue. Genre. What kind of letter is this? That's an important question. Is it poetry? Is it narrative? Is it wisdom literature? Believe it or not, the book of James, I love this, the book of James is a sermon. It's a sermon. James is writing to the church. It'd be like me taking this sermon today and dispersing it around the U.S., which is why when you read the book of James, man, it's like it hits one thing after the next, because what do pastors like to do? Ramble on and on and on. James is just being a good pastor. He's just hitting topic after topic after topic. It's a sermon. So I'll tell you this, if you read the book, you'll feel a little disoriented because you're like, slow down, James. But you know what else is really helpful about sermons and helpful about the book of James? Is James uses illustrations like crazy. I love it. Some of my favorite illustrations in the Bible next to Jesus' parables is James. One of my favorite illustrations is James is going to say this. He's going to say the word of God is like a mirror. That when you look in it, you see the glory of God and the person you should be. So walk away and remember that person. Pretty amazing. He will also say that riches and wealth is like a flower, that it looks beautiful for a little while, but then all of a sudden that hot old sun and that dry old wind comes in, shrivels it up, and it dies. So are those who hope in riches. Man, that's powerful imagery. Another little illustration James uses that I like, he's got a lot to say about the way we use words and our tongue. He says that the tongue is like a fire. Set on fire, believe it or not, and kids, I'm not cussing here, hell. James says the tongue is set on fire from hell that will set your life ablaze. Man, those are powerful illustrations. And the book of James is full of them. I like what one scholar wrote. It may be on the screen. And it will probably be on your outline. This is what one New Testament scholar wrote of James. James is more dependent upon Jesus' teaching than any other book. And we'll find out here in a minute why. I love this. He has so soaked up Jesus that he unconsciously teaches Christ. Like, shouldn't that be what we want for all of our lives? To have spent so much time with Christ and so much time with his God and his word, that whether it's a friend at work or our kid on the football field or a guy at a gas station, that every word that just comes out of your mouth is the gospel. Not in some weird, kooky way where people, you guys seen that Instagram video? It's one of my favorite. It's the llama, he's running around in the field. He goes, excuse me, sir, excuse me, do you have time to talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Really? Oh my gosh, you gotta look up the gospel-sharing llama. It's great. That's not what kind of Christian I'm calling you to be, the kind that calls people to run away from you. But the kind that so knows Christ that when you talk to them, you can't help but just drip the gospel into the conversation. That's what James is. Let's talk just for a moment, and we'll move on to who actually wrote the book, because I've been using the word James a lot. But did you know there's more than one James in the Bible? In fact, as you study kind of James' authorship a little bit, I can't believe you guys didn't laugh at that Instagram thing. Like, don't try and play religious. I know at night you're just like me and my wife laying in bed at 10 o'clock watching Instagram reels. Who's with me? Amen. Somebody. Let me hanging. You guys seen the new one where the chick stands in the shower? She's clothed and she's got the raindrops on her plants and her husband's sitting there flicking the lights on and off and they're playing tropical noises. Like rainforest effect for their plants. It's great. It's fun. Great waste of time. Anyway, sorry. Let's talk for a moment authorship. James chapter 1, verse 1, James. So what James are we talking about here? If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 13, they're going to talk about four Jameses. Four James. First and foremost, they say Peter, John, James. Let's start with that James. That James is James, the son of Zebedee. You guys remember him. He walked with Jesus and wanted to call fire down from heaven to kill people. That James is who we're talking about. That James couldn't have written the book of James because, let me check myself, in AD 44, you guys know this, it's recorded in the book of Acts, that James was martyred by King Agrippa first. That's not the author we're talking about here, okay? Let's get to the other. James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Alphaeus, scholars will tell you, man, it's kind of hard to figure out who this guy is. Nobody really knows. This is the only place in the New Testament where he's mentioned. And so what they say is he was so underwhelming and so on the outskirts of the Christian community that he couldn't have been the author because he didn't have the credibility that was needed to write a New Testament book. So it's not that James, and I tend to agree with him. Then you have Judas, the son of James. The only reason he's mentioned by Luke is because Luke wants to make sure you and I know we're not talking about the same Judas that betrayed Jesus. That's that James, the father of Judas. Different Judas. So we're left with one and one only James. You guys want to take a stab at it? Somebody. Thank you. The brother of Jesus. Good job, Mom. James, the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, came to follow Christ after the resurrection. He became a disciple of Christ. He grew up with Christ. He walked with Jesus. Imagine the radical nature of faith that is required to believe your brother is the Son of God who has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's a radical amount of faith. But let me share this with you, and then I'll move on and get to some more application here. When we talk about authorship, we got to remember the context in which we do church. See, we are of the Protestant faith. And what that means is that we believe above all that the Word of God collected in the canon of Scripture, these 66 books, is the authoritative, definitive Word of the Lord that guides our thinking, our practices, our beliefs. And that's a very important thing. Now, we are also in a context here in this city and around the world. One of the largest denominations in the world is the Catholic faith. And the Catholic faith, they hold that on equal grounds, you have the Word of God and tradition of men. And here's why James, many of our Catholic brothers and sisters would not believe that James is the author of this New Testament book, is because of a view popularized by a man named Jerome, who taught that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph never came together as husband and a wife, if you know what I mean. Therefore, never had a son. And so what Jerome taught was that James was actually Jesus' cousin. And so because of the tradition of the church, there are many that believe that wrongly that James is the cousin of Jesus who authored this book, when in fact it was the brother of Jesus. And I'll tell you why this is a tough view for our brothers and sisters to hold to, is because we all believe that Mary was a virgin, conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit. But Mary was also married. And after that, Mary and Joseph had a normal husband and wife relationship. And so what scholars will say is that, and I don't believe this one, that James was born to Joseph prior to his marriage with Mary. I think that would be mentioned. So the only other conclusion is that James is Jesus' biological brother born to Mary after Jesus. All right, enough on that. Was that helpful? Probably not. Okay. We'll see. When was it written? AD 48, after the council in Acts 15. Acts 15. So, as we wrap up this morning, here's what I want to do. You guys have a picture, I think, of one. James is a little divisive. Who's the author? Why was it written? Here's what I want us to consider as we close this morning. I want us to think about the theological contributions that James makes to the New Testament, okay? And here's how I've thought about this. What I want to do is, if you are new to James, if you're new to church, if you're new to Christ, I want you to understand how James will help you follow Jesus. Because that's our goal as a church, to bring new hope and purpose to every life through this Savior that we believe in. So, first and foremost, here's what you're going to discover when you get in the book of James. And again, I would encourage you to read it. It will take you 20 minutes to read the entire book. Grab a coffee, sit down in the morning, and read it. 20 minutes. And here's what you'll find. You're going to be hard-pressed to find the gospel. What I mean is, Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension is not in the book. So you can understand why Martin Luther had such a hard time with it. There's very little talk about the Holy Spirit. There is talk of Christ's return. So James is assuming his audience knows the gospel, as I will throughout this series in our church. The second thing that James wants us to know is, what day and age are we living in? We are living in what I call the already, not yet. And what I mean by that is that when Christ was sent by God and he came, he said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." What Jesus was doing was inaugurating or starting God's kingdom. And then when Christ died and rose again and ascended into heaven, we are awaiting Jesus' return. So James writes the book with this in mind, that Jesus can return at any moment. Any moment. We are living in what many have called the last days, and I don't mean that in a kooky way. James ends his book, chapter 5, verse 7, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, wait patiently until the Lord comes." We are waiting for his return. The third thing that James is going to unpack for us is the law, which is a really big deal. Here's what James is going to call the law. I don't know if it's going to be on the screen, probably not, but James is going to call the law two things in his book: the perfect law, the law of freedom. And this is what he's trying to get at, is that God has done something in every person who believes on the gospel. He has taken his law and put it, man, that's hard to say, taking his law and put it on the heart of every person who believes by faith. In fact, I'll share Jeremiah 31 with you. This is what James is talking about. Look, the days are coming. This is what the Lord declares, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with Judah. Is that the only verse? Come on, come on. Is that it? All right, I guess I'm going to Jeremiah. Let me find it. Don't you love when you start reading something really powerfully and you get halfway there and realize you left everyone hanging? All right, here we go. Jeremiah 31:31. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. One will not be like the old covenant I made with our ancestors on the day I took them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I am their master. The Lord declares, instead, this covenant I will make with Israel after those days. I will put my teaching within them, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so when James talks about the perfect law or the law of freedom, what James is saying is that if you belong to Jesus by faith, God has written his law on your heart. And that law will produce a life of righteousness and works. All right, moving on. Another thing you will notice when you read the book of James is that it seems like he has a beef with rich people. I'm not rich, so it doesn't bother me. I'm just kidding. Compared to the majority of the world, this nation is a wealthy nation. You are a wealthy people. In fact, when I was hanging out with Pastor Juan Hernandez, and I told him, I said, Pastor Juan, I would love for our church to help your seminary and your church in any way we can, but we just don't have the money right now. You know what he said to me? He said, did you know that the annual wage of a Colombian is $3,000 a year? That's their annual wage. In fact, they just built a house for a family for $20,000. Sat there, and James' words are going on in my head, like, Will, you wealthy man. And so here's what James is going to do. James is going to challenge our relationship with money and material things. See, God is a God that cares for the poor, the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, and he calls his church to help relieve their suffering and care for them out of the overflow of their wealth. And this is what James is going to say, and I want you guys to write this down. This is important. It's so important as you read the book. To be poor does not mean to be righteous. But if you read James and aren't careful, you'll walk away believing poverty equals righteousness. That's not what James is talking about. The other things James will say is to be wealthy is not to be sinful. That just because you have wealth does not mean you are wicked and unrighteous. But here's what James will say. James will say that if you have wealth and riches, and you see another brother or sister in the faith or a person outside of the church in need, hungry and unclothed, and you look at them and you go, hey, go be filled and stay warm. Best regards, and do nothing. He said, that religion is useless. Useless. And then finally, let me read this quote and we'll close. God calls the church to be a counterculture community that lives by the ethical, social, and economic principles of the kingdom of God before the kingdom of God arrives. Man, that's powerful. This is essentially what this Richard Bachman is saying, is God wants you and I as followers of Jesus to live today as we will in his coming kingdom. And that means generosity. That means help. That means relieve suffering. All right, finally. Faith and works. This is what James will tell us. And this is probably his most significant contribution to the New Testament in his book. James chapter 2, verse 26. This is what James says. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Let me put it this way. It may not be on the screen anymore, but this is what James is saying. You are saved by faith alone, but your saving faith is never alone. It always produces a work of righteousness. So think. Here's how I want you to think about it, church. The Apostle Paul and James are combating two totally different problems. Paul is combating in Galatians an overemphasis upon works. Paul is combating a problem in the church where people believe they are saved by their works and their obedience to the law. So the Apostle Paul will say, hey, you're saved by grace through faith alone so that no man can boast but God. James is dealing with a totally different problem, one in which I believe we are primarily dealing with today, and that is an underemphasis of works. Meaning, he's writing to a group of Christians dispersed around the world who are dead in their orthodoxy. They know all the right things. They believe the gospel. They can talk amongst one another about deep truths of Scripture, and none of it produces a life of righteousness. And James goes, hey, guess what? Even the demons believe. So, the message of James is this. You are saved by faith alone. Amen? But your saving faith is never alone. It will produce a life of righteousness and obedience. So, here's what I think. If you're new to James, you're new to church, or you're new to Jesus, what can you expect from the book of James? First and foremost, James is going to tell you to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Do it. I can't tell you how many times I sit across in my living room or at the table with my kids, and I go, I don't remember who it was. It was, Shanghai Noon or something like that. Can you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? It's like, can you just do it? That's James in his book. Be a doer of the word. The second thing that James is going to help us with is something that I personally struggled with in my 20s. And that is, am I really saved? I'm going to tell you, that was a dark season. I was living in Fort Worth, Texas, studying a master's of divinity in seminary and wondering on my drives home if I was a Christian. Talk about crisis. But I would weep because I was unsure. God, am I really born again? Hey, if you've ever felt that, if you've ever wondered that, that is a normal thing. But here's the question, what do you do with it? You know what James is going to tell you? You can objectively know whether or not you are walking with God by simply looking at your life and seeing fruit. Do you see fruit? It's going to help us in our obedience. It's going to help us in our confidence. And then third and finally, it's going to help us in our growth. So if you are new to the faith, new to Jesus, this is what James is going to tell you, that your faith is the power of God at work in you producing a righteous life. And that's good news. And this may offend. I hope it doesn't. It's not my intention. But there may be some of us in this room that actually get saved. That we, here's what James would call it, a self-deception. have been under the belief for some time that we are actually in Christ when in fact we aren't. And as we study James, God is going to turn the lights on and he's going to rescue you from your sin and give you new life. And then you're going to be able to see fruit and work. And then finally, it's going to help some of us mature. Amen. Like you ever just sat there and wondered, God, what's next? How do I keep growing in this great faith that you've given me? You know what James is going to tell you? He's going to call you to generosity. He's going to call you to look at your relationship with your money. He's going to call you, believe it or not, to treat people with equity and respect no matter what they look like, no matter how they dress, no matter what value they can bring to your life. He's also going to call you to think about how you use your words. What I love about the book of James is it gets so granular. I mean, he gets to the nitty gritty, and I read it and I go, oh my heavens, do I have a lot to grow in? Church, would you stand with me? I'm going to invite the team up. They're going to close us out, but I want to read this passage of scripture over you today. James chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Church, this is the word of God that I pray, that I read, that I entrust to the Spirit of God over you today. I want you to listen. Church, this is a word from God through James for you today in October 2024. My brothers and sisters, understand. Oh, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. But by his own choice, he gave you birth by the word of truth, so that you would be a kind of first fruits of all of his creatures. God, I pray for those that are here today that have not been born again by this word, that you would cause it to come alive in their hearts. I pray that for my children. God, I pray that for anyone and everyone that is here. Would your word produce the fruit of righteousness in our life? Father, I pray for others of us that you would deepen our maturity, reveal sin in our lives where we can grow in relationship with one another and with you. And I pray as a result of this study in James over the next 12 weeks, God, would you create a community at New Horizon Church that reveals through our righteousness the love of Jesus to the world so that we would not fail to accomplish the mission you've given us. As we sing this last song, God, I pray that we would rejoice in our God who is a giver of good things. Amen.